Aloha mai kakou. This is John Tilton, Senior Pastor of New Hope Oahu. In a moment, a message from our founding pastor, Wayne Cordero, on Words of New Hope.
I mean, my mom looked all over. She found me a coonskin cap and a simulated buckskin shirt. I was in heaven. I wanted to be Davy Crockett, but there came a time when I had to put away childish things and my heroes change. You know, you have to get a better model. And it was a sad day when I had to say goodbye to Davy Crockett. Now, I was 23 years old.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Well, as you might guess, today we're going to find out some things about Pastor Wayne that we didn't know before. He wanted to be like Davy Crockett? Okay. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Becoming More Like Him.
We're not really accustomed to believing promises, especially when man makes promises. Because how many of you realize that when someone says, I promise, it's probably a false statement. Really, that's what, it's in the mail, I promise. I'll pay you back, I promise. Whenever that happens, you think, uh-oh. You know, it reminds me of these two kids going to a class that they just didn't want to take this test. And so they intentionally stayed late and then just would come in right at the end of the class and say, you know, I wanted to come here early. And they, as they're running to class because they just intentionally now late to, so they wouldn't have to take this test, they said, what excuse should we use? And one said to the other, just tell them we had a flat tire. Okay, flat tire. So they go in and they say to the teacher, I'm sorry, I know there's only 5 minutes left in class, but we really wanted to take the test. I promise. But we had a flat tire. We had a flat tire on the way. And the other one is vigorously nodding in agreement. That's right. We promise. So the teacher is this veteran teacher. She says, no problem. I believe you. You sit over here. And then she separates them. You sit over here. She takes her stance between them two, the two. And she says, now take out a piece of paper and just write for me one answer to one question I'll ask. Sure. They said, sure. The teacher said, tell me which one of the four tires was flat. Promises. We're not accustomed to having them as something that would justify truth. Promises. That's why now when a promise is made, it's not good enough. That's why we need to have binding contracts. That's why we need to have threats of litigation. That's why we have to have all of these binding documents and court orders, because promises that man makes, not enough. In fact, we know that sometimes it's just a ploy. Absolute ploy. This was a story of Mantle. Mantle was at the Space Needle in Seattle, you know, and way up at the top, and he was at the observation deck, and whoo, it was windy, and so there's this gentleman there, and a distinguished gentleman, and kind of graying hair, and he looked up and said, and Mantle said, oh, this is windy up here. And so this guy says, are you Portuguese? And Mantle says, well, yeah. Oh, I'm just checking. Okay, so what? Oh, you know that the wind is so strong up here. Oh, no kidding, this wind is strong. So the gentleman says, you know, in fact, it's so strong up here, you can kind of jump off and the wind will whoop, blow you right back in. He said, no way. No, I promise. Mantle says, no act. He said, no, I've done it many times. No way. Yeah, watch. And this guy falls off and the wind goes whoop, brings him right back. Whoop. And Mantle goes, oh, I cannot believe my eyes. This is too much. Yeah. He said, try one more time. Said, okay. So the guy just jumps off, woo, comes back in. Mantle says, this is amazing. The gentleman said, well, try it. Mantle says, really? It won't blow me back. That's right. I promise. Mantle says, okay. So he jumps off and whee, splat. And this gentleman sits down with a little wry smile on his face, and the bartender is mixing a drink, and he says, you never did like Portuguese, have you, Superman? Promises. Well, because of our background on broken promises, we sort of approach the promises of the Bible with a little bit more caution than trust, a little more skepticism than belief. But I want us to know today that I've discovered that God doesn't make promises like we make them. In fact, Hebrews 6:18 says, it's impossible for God to lie. impossible. So when God speaks a promise, that promise must come to pass because it is against his nature, against who he is, for a promise not to come to pass. It's impossible, the Bible says in Hebrews. It's impossible for God to lie in Hebrews 6. It's impossible. As impossible as it is for a fish to speak English, it's impossible for a dog to climb a rope, as impossible as it is for a porgy to be quiet, it is impossible. Absolutely. And when God makes a promise, it always comes to pass because it is impossible for God to lie. And his track record is great. Joshua 21 says this. It says, all of the promises that God made to the house of Israel came to pass. Not one failed. Not one. So when God stands behind the promises, they must come to pass. Not could, they must, because of who he is. And what God is asking us to do is to be a people standing on the promises and to view who he is through the lens of the promises. But not only will you see God more clearly through the promises of God, because you'll see him as truth, you'll see him as credible, faithful, compassionate, powerful, caring, kind, insightful. You'll begin to understand who God is much better through the lens of the promises. But not only that, we will find out our own identity. Do you know that? Through the promises of God. Would you write in your notes right at the top? God reveals our identity through the promises. Through promises, God reveals, or maybe a better word, restores our identity through promises. God restores our identity. You see, we live in a world where our identity is being stolen. The greatest theft today is not of cars or banks, it's of identities. Where thousands of people every day, their credit card numbers, social security numbers are being hacked and stolen and being used. Stealing of identities. And we live in a world that steals identities. We forget that we're a child of the King. We forget our purpose on this earth, that we are to represent God more than anything else, to represent him. Not to accumulate a whole bunch of stuff or to be cool, it's to represent God. Because the word Christian is a follower of whom? Christ. We are to represent the Lord in a world that's desperately needing to see God's hand. And if the church forgets that, then the world doesn't see the Lord very much, do they? They see religion, religions, traditions, styles, but they don't see Christ. It is us, the church, that must represent him. But it's so easy to get our identity stolen. You see, there's going to be the pull of temptation that causes us to change who we are. The pull of distraction, the pull of adversity, the pull of depression, the pull of all kinds of things. And then when you fail, the adversary of our soul says, you're a victim, you're a loser, you're a hypocrite, you're a sham, God can't use you. And then we say, I guess he can't. I guess I'm not very usable. But then God speaks to us his promises. And if you have his promises drilled into your heart, before you lose your identity, the Holy Spirit will bring back to remembrance one of the promises, Romans 8:38. I am convinced that nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ, you remember. It won't be tribulation. It won't be peril, nakedness, or sword. For neither height nor depth, angels, no principalities, things present nor things to come, powers or any other created thing shall ever separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that promise floods back. But I made a mistake, Romans 8:28. And he will work all things together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Genesis 50:20, what the devil meant for harm, I have meant for good. And 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And you start to remember, oh, that's right. I am a child of God. That's right. Isaiah says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, for this is the inheritance of the saints of the Lord. Oh, then Isaiah 43 comes into play. One of my favorites. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, the flame will not burn you, nor will you be scorched. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have called you by name. You are mine. And I remember who I am. Do you see how the promises of God start to remind you of who you are? Because it's so easy to get pulled away and we start to become someone else. All of our lives are like that. And we got to make sure that we remember who we are. Getting pulled away from our own identity starts when we're just little kids. I remember when I was a little kid, I always wanted to be someone else other than who I was. I was raised in Palolo Valley. We were very poor. I remember growing up, my mom would actually, when I'd grow, she would buy me shoes, but she would skip a size. So if I'm size 5, she'd buy me 7. She'd just say, wear big socks. Because then I'd grow into it, you know. We were just really poor. And I remember I wanted to be, when I grew up, you know, because we always want to be different things, right? We say, I want to be like this model. I want to be this rich person, a celebrity, a sports figure, this or that. Well, here, I'm going to have to reveal a secret. This is the one I wanted to be growing up, all while I was growing up. I know my bar is really high for some of you, but it was Davy Crockett. That's right. Davy Crockett. I mean, my mom looked all over. She found me a coonskin cap and a simulated buckskin shirt and came as a set. And she got that for... I was in heaven. I was in heaven. I even memorized Davy Crockett, king of the wild frontier. That's all I remember. And... But I wanted to be from Tennessee. I wanted to kill a bear when I was only 3, you know? And that was the thing. I wanted to be Davy Crockett. But there came a time when I had to put away childish things and my heroes changed. You know, you have to get a better model. And it was a sad day when I had to say goodbye to Davy Crockett. And so it was a tough one, but I did. I was 23 years old. And you move on. I moved on to Flash Gordon. And, you know, I told you I have to grow up. And so, but you know, when I came to know Christ, there was no one that I admired and respected more and I wanted to be like than Jesus. I looked at his compassion and his heart and I said, Lord, that's who you want us to be, isn't it? That's the one that we're supposed to be. God, how do we become more like you? How? And then I started reading the Bible and I found that it was filled with the promises of God. The promises of God. And it was as if the Lord said, if you'll see me through the promises, because these promises are sure, you will see me as I really am. And as you start to assimilate the promises and live, not by how you see, how you feel, the circumstances, the adversity, but stand on the promises, you won't be swayed back and forth and you'll be changed into who I've designed you to be because you won't lose your identity. It'll always bring you back to who you are, regardless of what's going on. And that's exactly what 2 Peter 1:4 says, right at the top of our notes. Let's read that together, right at the top. Ready? Go. He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You see, there's a corruption in the world that's pulling you, your identity, to lose your identity. The promises of God are precious and magnificent. And he's given those to us. Why? In order that by them we might become partakers of his divine nature. He's saying, as you live by these promises, I will transform you from glory to glory into the person you're supposed to be, and you won't lose your identity. You lose the promises, you have a tendency to lose your identity. I've given you a promise of your inheritance, of who you're supposed to be. Stay with that. Because I've got plans for you, young lady, your marriage, young man, your future, your ministry. As he said to Kevin, your future, your ministry. I know those plans. That's like your inheritance. Now, I'm going to be with you and help you into that. That's why he says, and let's read under that first bullet, Jeremiah 29:11. Go. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. You see, God's desire is to give us a future and a hope. So why does he give us so many promises? What is he doing in us through these promises? Now, I want you to know that these promises will have conditions to them because there's going to be a partnership that we're going to find out. It's not just something on a silver platter. It's an invitation to your inheritance. And it's going to require some steps along the way. Just like if someone says, I give you a full ride to Harvard as a scholarship, but you must keep a B or a C average to maintain that scholarship. So there becomes a cooperation, a faithful stewarding of a great and magnificent gift. And it becomes a partnership. God's not going to circumvent us. No, He's going to work in tandem with us. And if you look through the Bible, He does that all the time. He very seldom will circumvent man, only when man is evil. But if man wants to try his best, then what he does is he works in tandem with us. And that's his heart. So how then do we learn to work in tandem with him, even though sometimes there's going to be conditions? And those conditions are not, if you don't get that C average, then you're out. No. It's, I want you to keep this. It's enough for you to handle. It's not beyond your capacity, but it's going to keep us together, and it's going to help you to succeed. So when you think, oh, I'm just going to go play. No. You've got to maintain this grace. It keeps you a steward. It keeps you accountable. It builds something in you, and it doesn't make you a welfare Christian where just everything, well, I don't want to, you know, some people cannot, but some people will not work. And God is saying, I don't want you to become that second where you say, I won't. And God is saying, come, let's work together. That's going to be an important thing. I remember when I was in the sixth grade, my math teacher's name was Mr. Hayes. He was, I think he was 102 years old. And but he loved the students, and he made me sort of his pet. And I guess because I wasn't very good in math. And I remember one test, it was like a semester test, and I was just sweating bullets when he passed out these test papers. Everyone's quietly taking the test, and I'm just sweating. And he just liked me as his pet, and so he wouldn't come and give me the answers. He didn't give anything away for free, but he wanted me to do better, so he'd stand behind me and he'd test me. No, he wouldn't give me answers, he'd test me. He'd go, Wayne. What's 6 times 8? 36. No. 6 times 8. You don't even know, do you? And 6 times 8. 48. And he'd walk off like that. And then he'd come back again and say, Wayne, what is the equivalent of X? X is what? I said, that's what I don't know. I don't know what X is. He said, look on the board. I wrote it up there for everybody. Oh, X is 52. He walk off, oh, yeah. And I'd start, you see, when Mr. Hayes came around, he didn't give me just something, he tested me. He gave me steps. And he tested me not because he wanted me to fail. He tested me because he wanted me to succeed and think on my own. So he helped me to become, not just give so I won't have to think. He helped me to think so I would become better of a student. And he did that not by just giving, but he did it by testing. And there's going to be the promises of God that'll have tests or conditions, because there's going to be a reason. You're going to find out the promises of God just aren't handouts. They're something that God uses to build his image in us and conditions our eyes to see. Because you see, the first reason is, would you write down number one, how do we cooperate with God and why the promises? He wants us to learn to be people looking for evidences of his presence. Would you write that down? Looking for evidences of his presence. You see, when you start to see things through the promises of God, there's going to be times where it looks like the landscape is against you. David saw a giant. Daniel saw a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw a blazing furnace of fire. Moses saw an endless desert and Pharaoh. You see all of these things that seem adversarial, but they stood on the promises of God. And what the promises of God does is it helps us to see a burning bush. It helps us to see the possibility of a miracle. It helps us to see, instead of hopeless, potential. It conditions our eyes. It changes the way we see. Because, you know, if you think about it, you do not see with your eyeballs. Do you know that you actually see anatomically with your brain? You don't see with your eye. Your eye's a lens. So it takes an image or a situation that you're looking at, whether it be a problem or a person, and it projects an image onto your brain. Your brain then looks at this thing, and now it has to define what it's showing. This situation, problem at the home, the wife, the child, a coworker that you've been having trouble with. You look at them, boom, there's an image. Now the brain starts to define this image. It starts throwing in sauces into the mix. It starts throwing in seasoning into this recipe. And it's kind of conjuring up this conclusion of what you're seeing, whether it's going to be pleasant or not. It's defining that thing. I say, life is going to be made up of 10% what you see, 90% how you define what you see. Because one person can see something as hopeless, another see full of potential. As was the case of two shoe salesmen that were taken into a very remote village to sell shoes. When they disembarked the plane, they looked around and they saw that nobody wore shoes in this village. One shoe salesman ran to the phone, called his supplier and said, "Cancel my orders. Nobody wears shoes." Another one ran to his phone, called his supplier and said, "Triple my order. Man, is there potential here?" Same thing. It's not what you see. It's 90% how you define what you see. That's what life is going to be made out of. And you see, your brain starts to define the situation, throws in stuff. Oh, there's Joe. Oh, man, he was mean to me last week. So they throw in some stink stuff, you know, chili peppers or whatever it is, hum-ha, and all kinds of stuff. And then pretty soon you come to this conclusion, or your attitude towards, or your disposition is, I don't want to be in the same room. But you see, you don't see with your eyes, you see with your mind. And your brain has an uncanny way of attracting to it what it dwells on. And it affects your life. Then you leave the room. You don't want to be around. You make certain decisions because it's the process by which you're thinking. And what God is saying is, if you see stuff through the promises of God, not by history or circumstance, but by the promise of God, and you stand on the promise, can you see how it conditions the way you see things? God says, "I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Oh, Lord, but I don't know if I can handle the situation. Wayne, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews says. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And the Lord says, "I will give you the mind of Christ. And my spirit will guide you into all truth. Take no thought of what you shall say on that day, for I'll give you what you are to say." Okay, Lord, I stand on the promise. And I walk forward and I see potential rather than simply adversaries. Do you see that? It conditions my mind, so my mind seasons everything with the promises of God, and I learn to stand on the promise of God. It changes the way I see, because your brain has an uncanny way of fulfilling what you're thinking and dwelling on. Isn't that right? If you're dwelling on, "Oh, there's problems here. There's problems here. I know there's problems." Guess what you're going to see? If you think, I'm looking for excuses. I got to find an excuse. Guess what you're going to find? An excuse. If you're looking for, "Oh man, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to fail. I'm going to mess up." Guess what you will? You'll mess up. That's right. Happened the other day. I went to the YMCA and I was walking through the gymnasium. There was about 7 college guys playing basketball and they saw me and I guess they wanted to play 4-on-4, so they needed one more. So they said, "Hey, uncle." I hate it when grown people call me uncle. Kids, okay. Grown people, don't. But he's, "Uncle." Yeah. He said, "Hey, we need one more player." And I saw all these fast college kids, you know, so there's a disclaimer. My brain, I'm processing. So I say, "Here's my disclaimer." I said, "Yeah, okay, but, you know, I probably won't be near as fast as you guys, and I probably won't hit any buckets." "That's all right, uncle. Come. So I go in and play, and I'm thinking, I'm not as fast. So guess what? I wasn't as fast. And I figured, I won't hit any buckets. So guess how many buckets I hit? A zippo. That's right. Your brain has an uncanny way of fulfilling what you are dwelling on. And so God, through his promises, says, see the world through his promises. And you'll begin to see possibility and potential. And it changes you. Changes you. Let's read 2 Corinthians 3:18. Go. "Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." God is saying, "I'm going to do something in you." When you behold my promises, you start to see evidences of God everywhere. And when you start to behold the Lord, you change. The way you process things change. And you start to develop the mind of Christ. You see, the promises of God really restore our identity and makes us the people He created us to be.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled Becoming More Like Him. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. In fact, tomorrow we're going to hear a testimony from a guy whom the doctors had given up on. It's a powerful testimony that you've just got to hear. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. And until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.